May we never take for granted the fact that we can do this freely. Amen. Let's pray for our brothers and sisters who, for the very fact that they're gathering together, put their life at risk. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your goodness to us. You have blessed us with this country that we get to live in. And we experience incredible freedoms here, even though sometimes we don't feel like it. But literally we do compared to those brothers and sisters around the world that have to go underground just to worship you. I marvel at their commitment. I marvel at their courage. I marvel at their willingness to lay down their life in a very practical sense to be able to worship with other brothers and sisters in Christ. So, Father, we just pray for those that are gathered together that are under the cloak of persecution, that God, you would enrich their hearts, that you would continue to strengthen them, that you will give them encouragement, and that you will cause them to grow in you and their numbers to grow in you too. We just thank you that we get a chance to stand with them and stand by them. And thank you, Father, that when we pray here, that you're able to make that work wherever they are. So we just bless you and we thank you for this time together, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Take a moment. Welcome those around you. Tell them you look good and tell them it looks a little warm in here. Can we open some windows up? All right, please. If you're ready to hear from God when it comes to giving, please be seated. If you're not, we'll pray for you. It's all good. We're carrying on in our series called How to Handle the Seasons of Life. I want to ask you this morning, how many of you have had a season or two of financial stress? Put up your hands. Y'all had one? Y'all in one? We've all had that. And the way the markets are going, you know, we may continue to have those pressure points in our lives, right? It's a fact of life that when your outgo exceeds your income, then your upkeep will be your downfall. Everybody goes through this season regardless of how much or how little money that you have. It's a myth that only poor people experience financial stress. You will go through this financial season of stress many times in your life because God wants to teach you many different lessons. And he wants you to learn to trust him. For one reason or another, God uses money as the acid test, of our faith and of our character. Listen to what one woman said, and I'm reading it. I'm not saying it. I'm just reading it. So ladies, be careful. Be nice to me. Sophie Tucker said this about what women want. Guys, aren't you glad we're going to learn this morning? Poke the person next to you, make sure they're awake. From birth to 18, a girl needs good parents. From 18 to 35, she needs good looks. From 35 to 55, she needs a good personality. And from 55 on, she needs cash. Got news for you. They need cash the minute they get past 8. Right? Does God have anything to say about when we go through the seasons of financial stress? Absolutely, he does. There are numerous promises and principles in God's word. And one of the most amazing words in the Bible, the verses in the Bible is Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, which is really the anchor of what I want to talk about this morning. This passage of scripture that says, God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Will you circle the word all? All your needs. Does that include a car payment? Yes. Does that include mortgages? Yes. Does it include a pension? I hope so. God will meet all your needs. Circle the word will. God will meet all your needs. It doesn't say he might. It doesn't say he's going to think about it and consider it. It says he will. You see, the promise, this promise is based on God's character. He will meet all your needs. Now circle the word needs. Notice it doesn't say that God will meet all your greeds. There's a difference between needs and greeds, right? Have you learned the difference between what you need and what you want yet in life? He says, according to his glorious riches. I want you to think about this for a moment. It's not based on your assets. It's not based on your bank account. It's not based on your investments, but on God's assets in Christ Jesus. Make sure you underline that part, in Christ Jesus. That's where it comes from. God says, for those who make that commitment, I will meet all your needs, financial and otherwise. It's quite a promise, I think, don't you? Tell your neighbor, turn to your neighbor and go, that's quite a promise. With a little more enthusiasm. Some of you are thinking, though, then how come I've got financial needs, Bob? Is God a liar? Is he making this up? Is he exaggerating the truth just a little bit? Is it just a pleasant little thought? Maybe just a positive affirmation? Has he failed? Is God a liar when he says, I will meet all your needs, and yet all my needs aren't being met? No, he's not a liar. Then why aren't all of my needs financially being met? Because there are conditions with this promise. You see, in Scripture, every promise has a premise. There are conditions, there are requirements. And you can't take this verse out of context and go blow all your money at the racehorses and then expect God to meet all your financial needs. You see, God doesn't guarantee to bail you out from stupid decisions that you've made. You see, there are specifically five conditions, five requirements that God says if you meet these five requirements, then you will never have to be, then never begin, never. God says if you meet these five requirements, you will never again have to worry about your finances. You may have financial struggles because God's going to allow those seasons in your life to teach you faith. So I want to identify these five conditions that God says, if you do these five things, then I'll guarantee you'll never have to worry about your finances again. Are you interested in knowing those five this morning? Okay. All right, number one, God says, you need to ask for my help. You might be going, well, that sounds a little strange. No, no, it's not strange. Look at what this college boy sent his dad. This is a letter from college. See if you see what he's thinking about. Dear Dad, school is really great. I'm making lots of friends and studying very hard. With all my stuff, I can't simply think of anything I need. So if you would like, you can just send me a card, as I would love to hear from you. Love, your son. Some of you kids want a copy of this. That's what you want. And now let's look what Dad said. Dad sent him a letter back. He look what he says. Dear son, I know that astronomy, economics, and oceanography are enough to keep even an honor student busy. Do not forget that the pursuit of knowledge is a noble task, and you can never study enough. Love, Dad. Think he was disappointed? God is waiting for you and I to ask him for help. Unlike the way this son was. The Lord never shuts his storehouse until we shut our mouth up. You see, over 20 times in Scripture, the Bible says, ask. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. God wants you to learn about asking financial things. Ask him about cars. Ask him about clothes. Ask him about shoes, homes, all kinds of material things. God wants you to ask him for help. You see, one of the reasons why we don't see any miracles in our lives is we don't ask for them. You see, instead of living a life based on Christ, we live a life based on credit. And we trust credit instead of Christ. James chapter 4 says, you do not have because you do not ask God. Before you charge any purchase, why don't you just ask Christ about it first? Give him a chance And let him, if he wants to, do a miracle for you. I would just challenge you the next time you go to the bay and you're standing in line to go to the till, that maybe you should be praying while you're getting there. God, do I really need this? What should I do? Then you might go, no, that's off base, Bob. Just get out of my shopping. I always had a rule, if God wants you to have it, except at Costco, it'll be there the next day. Costco, you can always take it back, but you can never find it the next day. John chapter 16, Jesus says, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy will be the fullest possible joy. The first condition for you to have all your needs met is that you must be willing to ask. God knows what you need in advance, but he's not going to give it until you ask. God doesn't save you until you ask. God doesn't save until you ask. God won't provide for some need in your life until you ask first. So learn to be specific. Get really pointed. God cares about what you spend. Ask him for help. Number two, it says, if I learn to be content, God is more interested in my character than in my comfort. He's not going to give me things if I've not learned this principle first, the principle of contentment. So what is contentment? Contentment is not having my financial goals. You ought to have financial goals. There's no question about that. How do you know when you're not content? You know you're not content when you fall prey to when and then thinking. When I get this, then I'm going to be happy. When I get this, then I'm going to be happy. No, you won't. Because things don't bring lasting happiness. Oh, they do for a little while. That iPhone looks great until you drop it. We become discontent. So how do you eliminate discontent? You see, the way that you learn to be content is by eliminating the causes of discontent. And the number one cause of discontent is always the same thing. It's called comparing. Write it down, comparing. If I'm comparing all the time, I'm not content. Comparing is what causes discontent. Comparing will always get you in trouble. You have to learn to be content. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of contentment in every situation. Will you circle the word learned? Contentment, friends, is something you and I have to learn. It doesn't come natural. By nature, human beings are not content. By nature, we're discontent. So God wants us to learn to be content. And if we do this, then he promises to meet all of our financial needs. I want you to see this next passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6. You probably may not made this connection before, but I want you to see it. There is great gain in godliness combined with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world and we'll take nothing out of it. Isn't it interesting how he links godliness and contentment? One of the greatest secrets in life is learning to be happy and to have peace in mind is to realize that you don't own everything. You don't own anything. It's on loan for 80 years if you get 80 years. Yesterday, a good friend of mine passed away. He was 95. He knew he didn't own anything. He knew he was just a steward of what God had given to him. If you want to lose it, If God wanted you to lose it, then you could lose it overnight in a dozen different ways. When you have the idea that you're just the manager of the blessings that God has allowed in your life, and you hold them with an open hand, you're not always grasping or hoarding or uptight or about losing it. So what if you lose it? You see, God can turn one faucet off and turn another one on just as easy. Learn to be content. Why? Because things don't last. What does last? Write this down. Your character. God is far more interested in your character than your comfort. If you only intend to use your wealth and life for personal selfishness, then why should God give you that and help you in that. God's not going to subsidize your addiction. God is under no obligation to meet all your needs if you think that money is what life is all about. You see, the second condition for God to meet all of your needs is to have the right attitude towards money, to love God and use money. You love people and use money. If you reverse those two, you get in trouble. If you start loving money, you're going to start using people. And God's not going to indulge your greed. He watches your attitude. Could God trust you with his wealth? You see, God has chosen the handling of money to be the acid test in life of your faith and of your character. In Scripture, it says God watches how you handle money. How you save it, how you spend it, how you share it, how you give it. You got to learn to be content. What's your attitude towards giving? Number three, if I practice giving in faith. It's the law of the harvest. These are three of my favorite verses in Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each one should give what he's decided to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound in you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. I could park here for a while. In fact, I was telling the first service, whenever I was in a church full time, every January, I would preach a whole series, a whole month on stewardship. Be at peace. Not going to happen here. We're going to do something else in January. But I would talk about stewardship for four Sundays. I would talk about how do you need to be a good steward of your talent, of your time, of your testimony, and of your treasure. And I would prepare them. I'd say the fourth one I'm going to ask. So just be prepared. I'm going to ask you to commit to tithing. And it was always interesting because the people that didn't agree with it were the ones that complained to me. And they gave themselves away. I don't believe in this, Pastor Bob. I know. Because the people that do, they don't tell me. Just a thought. It says God loves a cheerful giver. In fact, it's hilarious giver. I would love it that when we take up the offering at the end of this service, that we laugh every time it's passed. We just chuckle from person to person. Just, I get to give to God. Isn't this great? God is looking not at the amount that you give, but at the attitude in which you give it. If you're giving it out of pleasure, if you're giving it out of pressure or guilt, I'm having a hard time seeing today, it doesn't count. You don't get any credit if you give it with the wrong attitude anyway. The principle of sowing and reaping applies to every area of your life, not just your finances. Whatever you sow in life, you're going to reap. Whatever you deposit is going to be returned to you. You see, let me get real practical here. If you sow criticism in life, you're going to reap criticism from other people. You can count on it. If you sow kindness in life, you're kind to people. Count on it. They're going to be kind to you. You're going to reap that in your life. It's the law of the harvest. If I plant an apple seed, I don't get pears, I get apples. Whatever I sow, I'm going to reap in life. And if I sow giving generously, I'm going to reap generously financially. You see, when a farmer looks at his barren field and knows if he doesn't get crops in, he's going to go bankrupt, he doesn't start griping about it and go, oh, my barren fields. What does he do? He goes out and he starts sowing. He starts planting some seed. And even only if he has a little bit of seed, he has a choice. Do I plant it or do I keep it and hoard it? Or do I give it away and put it into the earth? You see, if he holds on to it, that's all that he gets. But if he gives it away in the economy of this world, God has set it up that when you give it away, God multiplies it back to you. It's the principle of the harvest. God set it up this way because he wants you to become like him. God is a giver. It's not by accident that we're having communion this morning. It's an example of how much he is a giver to us. God so loved the world that he gave. The only way that you're ever going to become like Jesus is to learn to be generous. And when you're stingy, you're like the devil. And when you're generous, you're like the Lord Jesus Christ and God, because God is a giver. Everything that you have in your life, you have because it's a gift from God. Otherwise, you wouldn't have anything. The principle is this: when I hold on tightly to what I've got and I hoard it, that's all I've got. But when I give it away, God multiplies it. You see, here's the principle. When I have a need, I need to plant a seed. Now, I'm not talking prosperity gospel here. I'm talking about a principle of the harvest. This sounds illogical, to give it away when all I have, you know, I need it, but I need to give it away so I'll end up getting more back. It does sound illogical, but that's what God calls faith. You say it doesn't make sense. Well, of course it doesn't. Isaiah says, God said that my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. Some of you would say, well, when all my needs are met, then I'll start giving. No, no, God says, you've missed the point. You give in advance. You start giving, and then I'm going to meet your needs. God multiplies what you have already given, not what you are promising to give. God's not impressed with what I'm going to do. God is impressed with what I do. That's faith. Some people say, I made this commitment and money never came in, so I'm never going to do it again. That's not the way it works. God says, give it, often at a sacrifice to yourself, at this moment, and then he will multiply it and use it in a greater way. Now go back to that verse. In that last part of the verse there, circle all the alls. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, that you will abound in every good work. I think God's trying to get across a message here, isn't he? So if he says that four times, he's going to make all grace, all things, all times, all that you need, then what is it that we have to worry about? Nothing. Why? Because he said he's going to take all of it. He's going to take care of it all. You see, when you worry, you're missing the point. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 says this: honor the Lord by giving him the first part of all your income, and he will fill your barns. You see, this is the principle of tithing, the first fruits. Tithing is the principle taught all through Scripture that the first 10% of all that you make goes back to God. It's an act of worship. If I make $10, then $1 goes back to God. Not the last dollar, but the first dollar. If I make $100, the first 10 goes back to God. I remember my second church, we had a lady that got up to testify about how she had practiced tithing all of her life. But she said it started out very, very early. She said, when I was a young child, she said, I thought tithing was 50% of your income. Well, how did that work? She said, I'm grateful it's only 10 now. She said, when I was growing up, it was 50. And I said, explain that to me. She said, when I was growing up, my dad would give me 2 quarters. And he'd say, put one in this collection plate. She said, that was 50% of what I had. But she said, God has proven to be faithful. Why does God want us to tithe? Does God need your money? What's the answer? No. God doesn't need your money. He needs what it represents. You. That's what he needs. God wants your heart. He says, I want you to put me first in your life by making me first in your time and with your money. I don't care how much you claim that Jesus is first in your life. If you're not tithing, then he's not first in your life. When you put your time and your, where you put your time and where you put your money determines what's first in your life. Some of you say, well, I can't afford to tithe. You can't afford not to. See, whatever you want God to bless, you need to put him first in. Now, let me get practical again. If you want God to bless your family, then you better put him first in your family. I remember my very first church. I had a prison guard who had four boys who loved to play hockey. And by the time I got to the church, all four of them had gone through Sunday school. Well, no, they'd gone through church. None of them were serving God. He came into my office one day and he said, Bob, I think I made a horrible mistake. And I said, what's that? He said, I made hockey first. And because I made hockey first in their lives and allowed that to be first in their lives, God never got a chance to go in. And now that hockey's not a part of their life, God isn't a part of their life either. If you want God to bless a relationship, he needs to be first in that relationship. If you want God to bless your finances, he needs to be first in your finances. Number four. You okay? He says, if I maintain my integrity. Several years ago, a preacher moved to Houston, Texas. And sometime after he arrived, he had an occasion to ride the bus from his home to the downtown area. And when he sat down, he discovered that the driver had accidentally given him a quarter way too much of what was supposed to be charged. And so he considered, you know, what do I do with this? And he thought to himself, well, I better give the quarter back. It would be wrong to keep it. And then he had another dialogue in his mind. He said, oh, forget that. It's only a quarter. Who would worry about this little amount? He said, anyway, the bus company already gets paid enough. They'll never miss it. I'll accept it as a gift from God and keep quiet. When a stop came, he paused for a moment at the door, and then he handed the driver the quarter and said, hey, I think you gave me too much change. And the driver said with a smile, aren't you the new preacher in town? I've been thinking about going to worship somewhere. I just wanted to know what you would do if I gave you too much change. God does not bless dishonesty. Look at Proverbs 16:11. It says, the Lord demands fairness in every business deal. Will you circle the word fairness? That includes wages, salaries, taxes. If you want God's blessing on your finances, then you need to be honest about them. Proverbs 19:1 says, better to be poor and honest than rich and dishonest. The Bible says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Why is this such an important principle? Because this, when you're going to go through a season of financial stress, the temptation is enormous to toss out your integrity and to cheat in order to make ends meet. To be dishonest. To throw out your ethics. And you always lose in the long run when you lose your integrity. That's what you're going to take to heaven, your character, not your money. You always lose when you give up your integrity. Look what it says, Proverbs 10:22. The blessings of the Lord bring wealth, and he adds no trouble to it. You see, profit that is made dishonestly brings trouble with it. Why? Because whatever you reap, you're eventually going to sow. And if you rip off people, other people are going to rip you off. And if you cheat the government, you're going to get cheated in life. What you sow is what you reap. God is guaranteed to meet all of your needs if you meet these conditions. So we look. If I expect God to meet all my needs, if I ask him for help, if I learn to be content, if I practice giving in faith, if I maintain my integrity. But number five, if I trust him with my life. You see, this one summarizes all four of the other ones. Matthew 6:33, your heavenly Father already knows perfectly well what you need. And he will give it to you if you give him first place in your life and live as he wants you to live. Isn't it interesting that the only thing in creation that worries are human beings? Your dog don't worry. Cats don't have a worry bone in their body. Only human beings act as if they don't have a Heavenly Father. When you worry about your finances, you're basically saying, I think God is a liar. I really don't think that He will meet my needs as my Heavenly Father. He will if you meet these conditions. God says, you can come to me and you can ask. And I want you to prove your trust in me by four other ways. And if you'll do what I've asked you to do, I will bless your socks off. And you will never again have to worry about your finances. Oh yeah, I'll take you through some financial stress because I'm going to test you. And I'm going to help you grow in your faith. I'm going to build your character because I'm more concerned about your character than your comfort. But I want you to put me first. Some of you have never thought about worry this way, but I want you to think about it for the first time if you haven't. You might want to write this down. Worry is a form of atheism. Every time you and I worry, we're basically saying, I don't believe there's a God. And I don't believe He's going to take care of me. And if you're a Christian and you worry, you're acting like an orphan. You're acting like you don't have a Heavenly Father who hasn't already promised you over and over again in Scripture that I will meet your needs if you only obey me and if you do what I tell you. Trust forces you to live by faith. Worry is a warning light. Every time you worry about your finances, it's a warning light that you doubt that God loves you and will take care of you. We always get in trouble when we doubt God's love. Always. Notice it says first place. Will you circle those two words? First place. If you give Him first place in your life, as long as I love anything more than God, that thing is going to give me anxiety. It's going to be the source of my fear. There was one thing meant for first place in your life, and it's not your family. You got your family from God. And God says, put me in the first place in your life because you can't lose that relationship. Don't put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put your hope in God. No matter how much you make, you can lose it all. You can lose it through a lawsuit. You can lose it through illness. You can lose it through a disaster. Your bank account is not your security, no matter how big it gets. It says, put your hope in God, because God says, I will assume responsibility for your needs if you will trust me. Psalm 111 verse 5 says, He gives food to those who trust Him. And He never forgets His promises. Isn't that a great one? This verse is talking about what Romans tells us, that if God loved you enough to send Jesus Christ to die for you on the cross and save you and secure your eternal destiny, don't you think He loves you enough to care for you if you do what He says for you to do? Tell me the logic behind this. I'm a simple guy. You know this. Tell me the logic. I trust God for my eternal salvation, but I can't trust Him enough to give. I don't trust Him enough to learn contentment. I don't trust Him enough to be honest in my finances. That doesn't make sense to me. When God saved you, He solved your biggest problem. And if you can trust Him to get you to heaven, you can trust Him to provide all your needs if you do what He says. The bottom line in all of this is, do you believe God will do what He says He'll do or not? Or is He a liar? If He's a liar, then I suggest you look for something else to find salvation for. It's that simple. Do you believe that God will provide for me? Do I believe that God will provide for me and do what He says He'll do if I do what He tells me to do? You'll never know unless you put Him to the test. And the Word of God says that this is one of the things that you can test God with. Test me in this and see if I will not provide. Here's the question. Are you willing to test him? Or are you going to continue to worry? Continue to be stressed out? It's up to you. It's up to me. But he's provided for us in seasons of stress financially. Will you pray with me? I want to pray a prayer this morning in response to what we've learned this morning. And if it's the intent of your heart, I would just encourage you just to agree as I say it. Dear God, I know that I'm in the season of financial stress. And I've been carrying this heavy burden, and today I want to give it to you. I ask that you would help me in overcoming these pressure points in my life. I pray that you would help me to learn contentment. That you would reward me for giving in faith to support, to help your work here. Help me in all my dealings with money to act with integrity. And Lord, the summary of this message is to give you all of my life, to trust you and what your word says about this season of my life. Father in heaven, I'm so grateful that your word gives us encouragement and instruction about the very practical issues of life. And I ask that you would use this message to continue to grow in all of us during this season of our lives. I thank you for those who've responded today, and may you help them to honor you in their lives. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, amen.